Okay, I'm going to talk to you this morning about, it's a Mother's Day message, lessons from the four interactions between Jesus and his mother. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 2 for the first text this morning, I want to just think about for a minute some of the impact that we've all experienced. You know, we learn a lot of wonderful things from our mothers, don't we? Isn't that right? You know, mothers teach us about the food groups. You remember that growing up? She says, if you don't get your room cleaned up, you're not going to get any dessert at supper. Mothers teach us about contortions. Have you seen how filthy the back of your neck is? They teach us how to stand firm. You sit there until all that spinach is finished. Or they teach us about the weather. It looks like a tornado swept through your room. Here's one that's funny. They teach us about hypocrisy. If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Stop exaggerating. Oh, sometimes your mother will teach you about the circle of life. I brought you into this world. I can take you out of this world. Or they teach us about behavior management or behavior programming. Stop acting like your father. And they also taught us about envy. There are millions and millions of poor, unfortunate children that wish they had parents like you do. Oh my, we laughing. But seriously, our Lord Jesus had a mother as well. And I think sometimes we may forget about, because he's Lord, he's God in the flesh, we forget that he came into this world the same way every one of us came into this world. He was born of a virgin. His mother was a virgin. She conceived and brought him forth. And he knew his mother's closeness before he consciously, with his human brain, had any idea who his heavenly father was. I believe that's true. I believe he knew his mother's love and his mother's nearness before he even knew the nearness of Almighty God. Though God, he was God in the flesh, but in his humanity, he experienced humanity the same way we do. So she had an incredible role in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even though Jesus was completely God and completely human, but he was completely God, he passed through this world in the same way that we do. He faced the same challenges, the same hurts, the same temptations, though he was sinless. We know that. We're going to see that kind of coming out in some of the texts that we're going to look at today. Jesus spent almost his entire earthly life in immediate close proximity with his mother. We know he was about 33 and a half or so when he died, but until he was 30, he was basically virtually unknown. He was lived in obscurity and was with his mom. And evidently his stepfather or Joseph died earlier. We don't know. It's not talked about much. Well, we don't hear anything about Joseph after Jesus was 12. We don't know how much longer his earthly father figure was there, but Jesus was there with his mother all those years. So he had a close relationship with his mother. And so think about this. If there's anybody that we could learn from in how to properly relate to and support and learn from and walk with our mothers, wouldn't it be Jesus? He's God in the flesh, sinless humanity. And he walked with his mother, lived with his mother for 33 and a half years. I think as we look at his life and see how he responded and walked with his mother, how he related to his mother, there's much for us to learn. So that's our goal today. So Luke chapter 2, if you're there. And I believe God's going to speak to us this morning. I believe he's going to speak to each and every one of us. You may be 10 years old here this morning, or you may be 80-something years old. I believe God wants to speak to us in a peculiar way, and I'm quite sure he's going to. And I just pray that with me, each of you would say, God, I want to say yes. I choose right now to say yes to whatever you speak to me. Can you say, yeah, I'm willing. Lord, I want to hear from you, and then I want to respond. I want to walk out. I want to obey what you speak to me. So that's our prayer. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 41. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. But supposed that he was in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among the relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, that is, when Mary and Joseph saw him, they were astonished, amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxious looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house or about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for this portion of your word and for the wonderful subject that's before us this morning, Lord. And I just pray that you speak as you do, as you're pleased to do, through your word, by your spirit, into the hearts of your people, Lord. We thank you that you are a speaking God and you change us by your word. So we say, yes, speak to us, Lord. We're listening and we seek to obey what we hear. Help us to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, the first lesson we learned this morning from Jesus here is we learned the principle of submission. Growing up, Jesus submitted to and honored his mother's authority. It's interesting if you think about the first recorded words of Jesus, God in the flesh, his first recorded words in the Bible are these that we just read after he's been missing for more than three days. He's been AWOL, mama doesn't know where he's at, and his first recorded utterance of all the things the Bible could show us is, "Mama, why are you upset? Why are you upset?" Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's almost comical that I think part of the reason the Holy Spirit did it this way is so we would see just how really human Jesus was. Just how much like you and me he was. He was sinless, that's true, but he was every bit a little human boy. He was 12 years old. And he was at the developmental level of a 12-year-old. It just didn't occur to him that mom would be worried. Because there's two marvelous things here going on. There's two, if you will, misunderstandings or lack of understanding. The first lack of understanding we see here is Jesus had a lack of wisdom. He was going to grow in wisdom, it says. He grew in wisdom. He wasn't sinning, but he was at a 12-year-old level. And if you're a 12-year-old here, I know you think you know everything. You know more than your mom and daddy, but you don't, right? It's like frontal cortex still hadn't filled in. It was still developing. And so Jesus, it's almost amazing that he wouldn't comprehend, "Mama hadn't seen me in over 3 days. This is not wise. This is not in her bed. This is not good for me to do," right? So there's that. He couldn't understand why she was upset. But then he says, "I have to be about my father's business." And it says his mother and father, they didn't really understand that. It says they didn't understand what he was meaning. So on the other hand, not only was he developing as a human, but he had insight, divine insight about his purposes, that even the teachers of the law, he was there, and it says they were amazed. It was like they were in awe of the questions and the responses that they were hearing from this 12-year-old. It's like no 12-year-old ever understood this before. And so we see this, both of this, this tension, that we see his humanity and his deity both there. It's like his deity is showing forth that he's got understanding that nobody has. And at the same time, he's embraced the weakness and the things that are common to all of us. I think that's beautiful. Because you know what? That means wherever I am in my life, in my development, whatever stage I'm passing through, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies with us. He understands what it is we're struggling with. It was reasonable for Mary to scold him. Jesus was developing just like we have to develop in our human psychological development. It says at the close of that he went down, he went back with them home and remained in subjection to them. It was like, I think Jesus learned something there. He learned, oh yeah, okay, I need to be mindful of other people around me. It wasn't sinful what he did, but he's growing, he's developing, you know? And so he remained in subjection to them. Now think of that. Here is God, the living God, operating in full submission to his human parents, to properly placed, delegated authority that God had placed in his life and over his life. And here he is, God in the flesh, for all these years. From the time he's 12 until he's 30, we don't hear anything about Jesus. But we know he's there with his mom. And he's working with her, walking with her, serving her, encouraging her, supporting her. It's a beautiful picture. And he remained in subjection. Now listen, Jesus was sinless. And he understood how to properly relate to God, to healthy, proper, God-ordained authority in his life, to delegated authority. Now, if Jesus, God in the flesh, submitted to godly authority figures that God had placed, his Father had placed in his life, if Jesus did that, and he was God, if anybody had an excuse not to, it would be him, wouldn't it? Are you following me? So what excuse do we have? We don't really have an excuse. Jesus was the pattern for us. So we learn from Jesus how to properly submit, how to, in a holy and a respectful way, submit to the authorities God has placed in our life. I'm not talking about oppression and wickedness. God doesn't necessarily tell us to submit to wickedness, but he does place godly delegated authority in our life. And we will miss out if we fail to recognize that and submit to that. So Jesus did. He submitted. Okay, now, leads us to the next point, sensitivity. Now turn with me forward to John chapter 2, and we'll just read probably just about five verses there. It's a very familiar passage. So here, 18 years has passed from what we just read. Jesus was 12 when this situation where he was AWOL for 3 days. Now he's 30 and he's begun his public ministry. He's already been baptized in the Jordan by John. The Holy Spirit has descended upon him. He's been anointed with power for his public ministry. He's been led out into the desert, tempted for the 40 days. And he's begun. He's preached his first sermon in the synagogue there in Nazareth. And so here he is. He's got a few disciples at this point. He's already called some disciples. And he comes to this wedding that evidently his mother was helping to host to some degree. Must have been a family kind of thing, an extended family. And Jesus and his disciples were invited. Verse 1, John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do." She just turns and looks at the servant and says, "Whatever he says, do." And then she probably scurried back to her responsibilities. And we know what happened. You remember the story. Jesus instructed the servants to take those water pots, I think they're 20, 25 gallon, and go fill them with water and bring them back. And in the bringing, and they brought them back, he said, "Take it to the headmaster," dipped in, and it had become wine. It was this wonderful miracle that most of the people, probably almost all the people at the wedding, didn't even know what had happened. They were just amazed at this wonderful quality wine that was being served later in the reception and not at the beginning, right? But here's the beautiful thing about this, is when Mary first presents the problem to Jesus, he seems at best reticent about responding, didn't he? He says, "Woman, why are you making this an issue? It's not yet my time." And then she just does not hear it. She turns to the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you." Now listen, here is what especially makes this an interesting dilemma for Jesus. Just a few days before this, maybe not even a week, maybe a couple weeks, it's hard to know exactly, but just a few days before, he had been led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested for 40 days. Remember that? And he's tempted. And what was the first temptation that the devil brought to him after he had been hungry for 40 days? He said, "If you are the Son of God, then use your power to make food for yourself. Use your power to bring provision, to bring food out of this stone," right? And Jesus had resisted that temptation. Remember that? Because the devil was trying to get Jesus, now that he's anointed with power, now that his public ministry has begun, he was tempting Jesus to self-define and to self-initiate his public ministry, his miracle ministry. And Jesus knew that's not what he's going to do. Later, you know, Jesus said, "I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear from my Father." He was in complete submission to his Heavenly Father. And so here he is, and he's at this wedding, and he's not sensing, evidently, up to this point, he is not sensing he's there for any kind of miraculous purpose. He's probably there because his mother really wanted him to be there for family's sake. And he honored his mother, and that was what he should have done. But now she's bringing this demand, and it's pretty obvious she expects him to do something beyond his humanity. She's drawing on his deity because they're not wealthy people. It's not like he's got, you know, $1,000 in his pocket and he's going to go to the wine merchants and buy a bunch of wine. So she's expecting him to do something that only he can do. And so he's in this dilemma. Because to that point, he wasn't sensing this was to be a miracle demonstration at this wedding. But he says, I see my father doing. And trust me, Jesus ever did what he saw his father doing. Somewhere in those moments, Jesus was able to discern, oh, Father, I see. You're using her to show me this. It's a beautiful thing when you and I can come to the place where we realize that sometimes God in his wisdom speaks through other people to help us see something we're not yet seeing. Now, that's something we all need. And Jesus was like us in every way. And I think it's awesome, the humility of the Son of God here. And once again, he was able to realize there's something here. The Father, and this may have been the last time where the Father directly used his mother in bringing instruction to his life. Because there's a cleaving happening here, you know? Think about it. There's a leaving and a cleaving here. But we'll talk about that in just a minute. But anyway, so listen. Are you able to receive? Do you walk in a humble spirit where you say, God, I'm willing to receive instruction from anyone that you're pleased to teach me through? We all need that. We all, not only our parents, but we need it. Some of us may not have our parents anymore. We all need to be surrounded by, we need enough people in our life that are godly and are wise and are humble and love us enough to speak the truth to us, that they can challenge us even. Of course, encourage us, but even challenge us if necessary. Does anybody have that kind of access to you? Now, we can come on a Sunday morning, and that's great, and we should. But we can come on a Sunday morning and be an island to ourselves and be very guarded and really not give anybody, I mean, maybe the pastor's speaking, but I'm speaking more indirectly here. I'm not personally calling you out about things. Now, the Holy Spirit might be, but I'm not. But people that know us can do that. And we need to be sensitive to that, don't we? I remember a guy, first church that I pastored as a full-time vocational pastor, one of the early members of this church, he told me one day, and he was a rough kind of guy, and he said something he thought would, I guess, impress me. He said, I've never worked for any man more than about 3 months, as long as I've ever worked for any man. No man's going to tell me what to do. I mean, he just brought that out, and I went, oh, okay. And I wish I could tell you that changed and it ended good for him, his life, but it didn't. And let me tell you, if that's your attitude, it's not going to end good for you either. Jesus himself, God in the flesh, learned how to acknowledge and submit to and properly respond to God-ordained, delegated authorities in his life. And we miss out if we don't. There's so much. I remember the little church smaller than Jones Chapel, where in my early 20s I was a member and began to help. I was helping with the choir and with the music some and beginning to even have some opportunities in Sunday school to share, to teach. And very early back in those days when the Lord had really got my attention, and too late enough, y'all may have heard me tell this story, but I thought it was very fitting. Two little grandmothers in that church. They were easily ladies that must have been in their 70s at least, maybe a little older than that. These two little ladies one day after church came up to me and says, Dane, we've been talking together and we just believe God is calling you into the ministry. I mean, just out of the blue, they just said that to me and it caught me by surprise. And my first thought was, no, I don't think so. Because in my understanding at that point, I had not sensed that. I was enjoying serving the Lord and serving God's people, but I had a great job, a full-time job, and I had kind of a career path in my mind. But I was walking with the Lord, and I remember, and I told him, I said, no, I don't think so. I think I would be the first to know. That's what I told him. I said, don't you think something like that
God would talk to me first. Well, that was my understanding, and many times, often perhaps, maybe usually, something like that, God will speak to us before he speaks to anyone else, but not always. He doesn't have to. Sometimes it pleases him to speak through someone else and let that be the first indication to us of something he's up to. And if we're not open to that and we're not around those kind of people who are sensitive to the Lord and are open to kind of sharing what they sense God is saying, what God is encouraging them with and seeing in you, I hope you have someone that can speak into your life, who can describe some of the things they see happening, what they see God up to in your life, because it's so encouraging. Well, I took that home, and over the next 2 or 3 weeks, I began to say, Lord, is that you? And as I did, it just became obvious to me. It's like, what is the thing that brings you most joy in life? And I thought, well, in a week's time, probably it's preparing for my Sunday school class and teaching. That's probably the thing that gives me the most joy. It goes, okay, maybe there's some indication there. And what are these people? Are they being blessed by your ministry? It's like, oh, yeah, it is. It's like I began to see what I hadn't seen until those ladies broke the ice. And I praise God for it. Sensitivity. As Jesus grew, he was sensitive. Even as a man, he was sensitive to his mother's input. And we need to be sensitive to the input of godly people in our lives. Amen? Okay, number three. Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 3. The principle of separation. Jesus' obedience to the Father sometimes required him to say no to those he loved. Now, he just said yes, didn't he? But now he has to say no. Mark 3:20 and 21, it says this. Now, this is sometime after the miracle there at Cana of Galilee, and things are picking up. I mean, crowds are starting to gather, and people are coming wanting miracles. It's a whole different day. He's no longer obscure. There are big crowds. Verse 20, Mark 3:20, and he came home. Home means to Capernaum. He had a rented home there. We see that a few, two chapters earlier. He came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. That's pretty serious. Can't even eat a meal. Can't even get to food. The crowds, the press is so heavy. Verse 21, when his own people, or when they heard that's easy. You could translate his people close to him, his friends, but it just means the people beside him. The word is para, P-A-R-A, beside. I think it's pretty clear in the context down, as we'll see, that it's talking about Jesus' family, his mother and brothers. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him. Where they were saying, he has lost his senses. He is beside himself. It's a word there that's like, he's kind of lost sense of reality. Or it's out of control. We need to step in. Now look with me down to verse 31. It says, then his mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. So the crowd was so big, his mom couldn't even get to him. So they sent word in. Verse 32, a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Wow. Sometimes saying yes to Jesus requires us to say no to people even that we love. Sometimes saying yes to God requires us to say no to people we would much rather say yes to. Have you seen that? Jesus is not blowing his mother off. He's not. It may seem like he's being a little bit callous there. He's not being callous, but he is at a place where there can be no doubt in his life, as people observe him, that there is one supreme Lord, one supreme will, the will of his Father in his life. And no one else has that place in his life. And that has to be true for us too. We come to this place where ultimately, finally, at the end of the day, what God says to me, I'm going to do. Even if the people I love most, I hope they support this, but even if they don't, God forbid that they don't, but if they don't, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I must do my Father's will. That's where Jesus was at. And sometimes that has to happen in our lives. And it's a lot easier to say yes, usually, to people we love than it is to say no. Have you learned that? Many times in our lives, saying no it so much more clearly defines our values. It defines what's ruling our life and when we're willing to say no to people that we traditionally have wanted to please. Jesus knew how to please the right people for the right reasons in the right way. And we should all learn that. That's what submission is. Learning how to please the right people in the right way for the right reasons. We can get that all mixed up. We can be pleasing the right people for the wrong reasons. And that was me growing up. I learned how to please all the right people for more or less right reasons, but many times not in the right ways. And you end up being a slave to men's approval. You might be very good at it. It'll make a way for you in the world. And then when God begins to call you to do some things that they won't approve of, there's a real battle there, because this is where I've gained my identity all my life. People think, oh man, he's good. He's, you know, are you with me? Some of you may, like me, have struggled. That's a peculiar struggle that some of us have. There's only one person now that he can give ultimate authority to, and that's his Father God. And this is one of the most difficult responsibilities we sometimes face with those we love and who may not understand what the Lord is presently doing in our lives. But our supreme devotion must be to God. And this is not an excuse for selfish living, for rebellious living, for, you know, being irresponsible. Not at all. That's not what we're talking about here. You know, the Bible says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his own wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there's this sense of leaving and cleaving that happens when we get married, right? And so Jesus was not a married man, but in a sense, he was in the process of winning a bride, of saving a bride for himself. And he's separating now from his mother, and he's about his father's business, which involves he's going to die for his bride, and he's going to rise again for us. And he's totally focused on the people that God's going to be giving him, and this church, this bride that he's going to bring up with him in resurrection. And that's where his focus is, you see? And so something as common as marriage many times causes loyalties then to be redistributed. And it doesn't mean you're no longer loyal to your family of origin, but it means that my spouse now, whether it's your husband or wife, your spouse now is your primary place of responsibility. Now, yes, you still have responsibilities other places, but primary responsibilities, see, shifts. And life is like that. Life is like that. As we grow, seasons change and responsibilities shift, and we have to be able to keep in step with that. Does that make sense? Praise the Lord. Just a quick word before we go to the last point. In parenting, one of the ways of defining, maybe the best way of defining successful parenting, is not that our kids are raised to be impressive and do impressive things and make impressive money and have impressive families and all that. And those things are wonderful. There's nothing necessarily wrong. I mean, we all desire that for them. But listen, more than that, as Christians, our desire should be that ultimately our kids are raised so that whatever God tells them to do, they do, no matter who it impresses or who it offends. That ultimately, it's like, I want my kids to be able to stand against the onslaught of the culture against them. Because not because it makes daddy happy or mommy happy, but because it makes their God that they know and love happy. And they're keeping in step with his purpose. And like, the world has all these definitions for success, but if as Christians, if it's not part of us, I want to see my kids love God and follow him, even if it means taking my grandkids to the other side of the world. Even if it means, and they're honoring God and following him, I don't get to see them but once a year or once every 3 years or whatever. God, you know, sometimes that can happen. That's not usually how it goes, but sometimes it can be like that. And loving God enough to say, Lord, yes, they're yours. They were yours before they were mine. They'll be yours long after they're mine. They're your children the same way I am. That's what Jesus is saying. Who is my father? Who's my mother and brothers? But these who hear God's word and completely surrender to follow him at every season of their life. Jesus said, that's my father. That's my mother. That's my brothers. That's my sisters. Those who hear the word of God and love it and obey it. God, give us that heart. Amen? So never compete as parents. Never compete with the Lord for first place in the heart of your children. Maybe the most precious of all of these is what we see in the last moments of Jesus' life.
We learn about the principle of support. No matter how difficult life is, always be ready to appropriately support your mother. Look with me in John 9 as we finish up today. John chapter 19, beginning with verse 25. So Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's been there on the cross for about 6 hours at this point. It says, "Therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" And he's pointing to John. This is John he's referring to. Then, verse 27, "Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." After this, that's beautiful. After this, after what? After Jesus looks down in his grueling agony, looks down and sees his mom and knows how her heart's being ripped out of her chest at what she's been watching, that she's been suffering like nobody else there. And he looks down. And before he says it's finished, before he goes, he's going to make sure mama is taken care of. Is that amazing? Isn't it precious? To look at the compassion of the Son of God here. Verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished to fulfill the Scripture, said, 'I'm thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was standing, and they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." He's dying for the sins of the world, about to breathe this last breath. You know, he's dying for his mother's sins too. Mary was not sinless. She was not sinless when Jesus was conceived. She didn't live a life without sin. The only one has, that's Jesus. He had to die for her sins just like our sins. But he's seeing her in agony and torture there. And she had been told by the angel at the very beginning that she was going to see things that would break her heart. But here it's happening. And only you who have buried children, who have seen your children suffer, could, I think, appropriately understand what she's going through here. And I don't know that even, unless you've seen the agony and the terrible ugliness of the crucifixion, and she's watching all that. You know, and here he is. He's just got a little bit of breath left, just enough energy for a few words, and he expends that, making sure his mom is taken care of. Wow, that's beautiful. He loved his mother, didn't he? He loved his mother. You know what? He loves you too. And everything he was doing on the cross was not just for his mama, but it's for every one of us. He loves us like that. He really does love us. He cares for us. And he demonstrated that on those agonizing hours on the bloody cross. One thing we learn from this, as long as we live and our parents live, we should have an appropriate concern for them, for their physical well-being, for their emotional well-being. We may not live close by to them, but somehow we should do everything that is appropriate, everything that is healthy, everything that is compassionate, to be a help to them, even to the end of their life. Now I want to ask you, as we reflect on these four points, you know, the submission of Jesus and the separation, you know, and y'all help me, what was this? Sensitivity. The submission and the sensitivity and the separation and now the support. What has God spoken to your heart this morning? Just think for just a minute. Maybe pick out one thing. Maybe there's more. Maybe there's just one. What is the clearest thing God has spoken to you this morning? And in your heart, just set that aside and say, "Lord, I want to say yes. I want to obey you. I want to yield to this. I need help here." Whatever it may be, let's learn this from this lesson that Jesus gives us. Pray with me, if you will. Father, Lord, we just acknowledge right now our own brokenness, our own, Lord, our frailties, and even our own mistakes, Lord. Lord, we have, in so many and many other ways as well, failed to achieve such a high standard that Lord Jesus gives for us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came for that very reason. You came to ransom us, to redeem us, to make a great exchange, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones, to bring us to God, to bring perfect forgiveness to us, complete and perfect forgiveness, to make us free from condemnation, so that we could come before you without shame, without regrets now, because we know you've taken our punishment, you've paid the price for us and brought us into standing with our Father. Now, Lord, I pray that in that place of freedom that we can look at our world and we can look at our relationships and we can look at our families, our mothers, our children, and honor you and your heart in all of these things, Father. Help us, Lord. We say yes to you. We say yes to what you've spoken to us, Lord. Show us. Show us how to move, how to act, to operate, how to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.